All right, Acts chapter 2. I want you to look over there with me. You know, in the time before we had the full Word of God, there were several occasions where Jehovah pulled back the veil a little bit. And He manifested Himself in amazing ways before man. We can think back in Genesis. Actually, go all the way back to Adam and Eve when He came and spoke to Adam and Eve and to Satan too. We think about when He came to Mount Sinai and He gave the law and the mount was on fire and it quaked. We think about when the cloud filled the tabernacle and the temple. Of course, the revelation of all was when Jesus Christ walked this earth. John 1:14 says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Something that's important for us to see this morning is that God did not simply just happen to show up. He came for a great purpose and revealed Himself. His appearances coincided with great truth that He was giving, and the fact that He revealed Himself called men to trust in that truth and to respond to the truth. When He came to Adam and Eve, of course, He was giving the curse of sin. And on Satan, giving the curse of sin, and He was given a promise of a seed, of the woman that's going to crush the serpent's head. When He came on Mount Sinai, we understand He's given the Ten Commandments, and none of those children of Israel could question those were God's commands. But then the cloud fills the tabernacle, and when the temple was built, it filled the temple, and that was sending a message to the people, that's God's house. The glory of God dwells there. When the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies and he sprinkles the blood on the Day of Atonement, there is the presence of God there. Jesus Christ revealed that He was the Messiah without question as the glory of God dwelt on Him. This morning we're in Acts 2. Again, we're going through this study on the day of Pentecost, and it reveals to us another wondrous manifestation of God. And this time it's not the Father, it's not the Son, but it is the Holy Spirit that appears in glory. Let's read about it. Acts chapter 2, I've got it there for you in your bulletin. I want you to follow along. I want you to try to answer. I put more blanks than normal in this one. I want you to answer as best you can. Hopefully, I'll remember to mention our points to you. Acts 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So there are some amazing miracles that take place there on the day of Pentecost. Some wondrous things to behold, some wondrous things to hear and to experience for the people that were there. We're going to look into this and study out these verses. We want to understand as best we can what's going on. But the key thing that we're going to talk about this morning, it's not how the Spirit was revealed, it's why the Spirit was revealed. Why is it that the Spirit manifest Himself in such an amazing way? What is the message behind these great events? And I pray as we look into that, that you see that this was a blessing, not just for those people there at Pentecost all those years ago. Even though the same miracles don't occur today, we can look back and find a blessing as we look back at them even today. They're sending a message to us, and we need to receive it. Let's look into this today. Before we get into the text in Acts chapter 2, we're actually going to go back and we're going to look at some promises that lead up to it that I think help us understand why the Spirit came in this way. The Spirit prophesied. If you're filling in your blank, the Spirit prophesied. We see, first of all, there was a promised comforter given. John 14, verse 16, and Jesus tells His disciples, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And then in verse 26, but the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now these promises probably seemed kind of strange to the disciples at the time because Jesus was with them. Jesus was still there. Jesus had been all that they could ever hope for, all that they could ever want. Why would they want another comforter than Jesus Christ, the Son of God that was with them? But there is going to come a time he's going to be taken up. He's going to ascend into the clouds and go to the right hand of the Father where he's going to intercede. And then they're going to remember these words and they're going to take a lot of comfort from them. Because there's a comforter. The Greek word for comforter is paraclete. And if you had a question about the title, what it was talking about, there's your answer. We've talked about a paraclete before in our studies, I think of Romans chapter 8 that we had, so that's familiar to some of you. But that's the meaning of the word. That's the Greek term is parakletos. And what it means is an advocate or an intercessor. This is one of power and influence that stands for and uplifts another that's in need. And that's comforting, isn't it? Comforter is a good word because you're not alone. Someone's there for you. Someone stands on your behalf. Someone's there to uplift you, to hold you, to keep you. That comforts you. When you're a little child, your parents are your comfort. You're going through pain, you're going through fear, you're in a situation you can't handle. You look to the parent's there, you're comforted. During the ministry of Christ, he was the comforter. He was the one that taught the disciples everything they needed to know. He was the one that led them. Where did they go? Well, he led them, so they just followed. He's the one that empowered them. He's the one that protected them. He's the one that encouraged them. All they needed was in Christ. But here they're assured the Spirit is going to come, and just as Christ did that for them, the Spirit's going to be that comforter, that intercessor, that paraclete. It's a great promise. I want you to understand our Lord is not, when he speaks about the Spirit, and this is basic, but you really got to get this down. If you're going to be blessed by this chapter, not just the sermon, but the six or seven sermons we have yet to go in it, you got to get this. The Spirit that he speaks of is not just an ecstatic feeling. He's not talking about your spirit, something that's in you that you can bring out in and of yourself. He is talking about a person, and that person is God. The Holy Spirit is God. Again, that's basic, but a lot of people don't get that. They get so caught up with the Spirit, seeking the Spirit, and what they're really seeking is some kind of experience or trusting in some kind of emotional vision or feeling. Now, what we're understand about the Spirit is that he is an equal, glorious person of the Trinity. That word another means of the same kind. One just like unto me, as holy, powerful, and loving as I am, that's the Spirit. You're not going to miss anything that you had in me. That's not going to be lacking in the Spirit. Everything that you seek, everything you need, is going to be in him. Matthew 28:19, just a couple verses that speak of the glory of the Spirit is equal to the Father and the Son. Matthew 28:19, the Great Commission, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. An equal person of the Trinity. 1 John 5:7, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. God is going to come at Pentecost. And God is going to dwell in you. God's going to empower you. That's the comfort of the comforter. Jesus speaks of a promised comforter. He also speaks of a promised baptism. An immersion. That's what the word baptism means. It's not just about water. This is a different kind of baptism, but it's an immersion of the Spirit, by the Spirit, in the Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 4, being assembled together with them, commanded them, that's Jesus, that commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And of course, John the Baptist referred to this in Matthew 3:11. He said, I indeed baptize you with water under repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. What does it mean to be baptized with the Holy Ghost? Well, essentially, as we look at the day of Pentecost and the fulfillment of it, we kind of understand it is that the Spirit, when He came, He was going to reveal Himself in a wondrous way, in a miraculous way, in a way that left no question in the minds of the church or the minds of those that are looking on that He's with God's people. It was a special dispensation of the Holy Spirit. Essentially, Jesus is telling them, when the Holy Spirit comes, you're going to know it. You're not going to wonder, well, did the Spirit come? Is He in us? It's going to be clear. There's going to be no question. The Spirit's going to make Himself known. Joel gives a prophecy of this, and Peter's going to expound on that in his message here on the day of Pentecost, and he refers to it. How are you going to know it's the latter days when the Messiah has come and fulfilled redemption and the days are hastening to His second coming? How are you going to know when those days have approached? Well, the Spirit is going to come. Joel 2:28, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit. Now, I'm not going to preach the whole message on this, but I do feel the need to specify this promise of the baptism of the Spirit is not given to us. Never in the Bible are we commanded to pray for a baptism or to seek after a baptism with the Spirit. And there's a reason for that. The whole purpose of the Spirit's coming in this manner and the miracles that attended it was to show the Spirit had come. But as that's done, there's not a need for a continual testimony. You study it out, what you're going to find, this happened four times in the Scriptures. It happened at Pentecost. It happened when the gospel went to Samaria. It happened when the gospel went to the Gentiles, and Peter's there with Cornelius and those that are with him. It happens in Acts 19 when Paul is at Ephesus and he reaches out with the gospel of Christ to those who had only known the baptism and teaching of John. In each situation, the Spirit comes and manifests Himself in this way to make it clear that that He was upon those individuals and all that would follow in their group. When He came, obviously, in Acts chapter 2, that was the Jewish people. The Jewish people would be disposed to look down on the Samaritans. Surely they couldn't know the Spirit. Surely they couldn't be blessed as we are. They're not of the promised seed of Abraham. They're half-breeds. Well, when the Holy Spirit came on those of Samaria, nobody could question it. Of course, the Gentiles, the lowlifes, the heathens, the idolaters, they could never have the Spirit. Well, Peter could attest, no, they did have the Spirit because the Spirit came and they were baptized just like us. Acts 19 kind of shows the need. I think the Spirit came in that situation to show the need, not just of the message of John the Baptist, but to see the full work of Jesus Christ in completing that promise. And the Holy Spirit came on those men. As that proof has been given and the Spirit has been dwelling in the hearts of God's people for 2,000 years, we don't need any more proof. What we have in our text is all the proof we need. So let's look at this. Let's look at Acts chapter 2. Let's look at the events here. The Spirit prophesied. Let's talk about the Spirit proven. Acts chapter 2. And verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. So I would say, first of all, as I think about the wind, I think about the Spirit being felt. You know, we've had multiple occasions where a storm blew in while we're having service, and it begins to rattle the windows, shake the house. I almost kind of wish we'd have a windy day like that today, just to illustrate the point, but God knows. But it always makes me think how they must have felt on that day of Pentecost. The rushing wind. Winds were not a normal thing. They didn't have a lot of strong winds in this area. They still don't. It was a phenomenon when it comes to weather. The rushing wind. But the real phenomenon, the real miracle of it wasn't just outside. They're shut in that upper room. It came in the room they were in. And that wind was felt. It blew upon every one of those believers. By the way, the word wind is the same word for spirit. Pneuma. That's the word. Jesus actually illustrates this in John 3:8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. The Spirit came in that wind. And that wind blew upon the members there. It was clear to them that God was there. He was present. And He was at work in a wondrous way. Every believer felt it. And obviously, it seems from verse 6, the noise of the wind caught the attention of all the other Jews in the city. They didn't feel the wind. They didn't have the Spirit come upon them. But there was a noise. There was a clear rushing wind. There was a clear outward testimony that got everybody's attention. But then the Spirit was seen. In verse 3, there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. You know, God has often used fire to show forth His powerful presence. Think about the burning bush that wasn't consumed, but it continually burned. And out of the bush, God speaks to Moses. You think about the children of Israel and their journeys and how that pillar of fire would be there leading them on. And when the Egyptians wanted to attack them, that pillar of fire stood between the Egyptians and the Jewish people, or Israel, and protected them. God manifested His power by that fire. I think He scared the Egyptians. Now the Spirit appears as fire. But you know something that's beautiful? What's beautiful to me, it's not a flaming sword. Now that's what man would have thought. That's what the disciples were initially looking for. We want to take up the sword. We want to conquer. We want the Spirit to come with the flaming sword. And by the Spirit, we are able to overcome and dominate and destroy our enemies. No, it wasn't a flaming sword. What was it? It was a flaming tongue. This shows the real power of the Spirit. Not to destroy. Not to crush with a weapon. But to bring the truth. To bring the words of life and to take those words that are spoken and to smite the heart of the hearer and to save their soul. It's a flaming tongue. Isn't that beautiful? You know something else that's beautiful? The tongue sat on every single one of them. It didn't just sit on the 12 and everybody else looked on in wonder and worshiped the apostles. No, every one of them had a tongue sitting above them. It was a testimony, the Holy Spirit's on every one of you. The Holy Spirit's going to be within you. The Holy Spirit's going to be working through you. The Holy Spirit's going to empower your message. You go forth and spread the gospel at your commission. Beautiful. Now, we don't look for visible signs. We don't seek to see the tongue of fire. But Christian, the tongue of fire rests on you. It's on you today. The Holy Spirit that was that tongue of fire is within you today. He's working through you to spread His message. He's empowering you to bring that gospel. You need to believe it. You need to take comfort in it. Think on that. We see also they were filled with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost didn't just reveal Himself to them. He He didn't just touch them. He filled them. Can you imagine? Well, I hope you can. Because brethren, He fills us too. The same blessing there, we've experienced. We haven't seen the tongue of fire. We haven't felt the rushing mighty wind. We're going to talk about the tongues. I struggle with English. I can't speak other languages. But I've been filled with the Spirit. I know what that's like. I know what it's like from the day the Lord saved me every day onward. I know what it means to be filled with the Spirit. That's a miracle that's touched me. The Apostle Paul brings it out wonderfully in 1 Corinthians 6:19. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and ye are not, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. What a wondrous thought. That ought to put us in awe of the grace of God. That ought to make us wonder at how He could take this sinful man with all his weaknesses, all his failures, and fill me with the Spirit and be glorified in me. Also ought to make us take this life, this body, what we do, a lot more serious. That's Paul's point in 1 Corinthians. Filled with the Spirit. That's a blessing that touches you. The Spirit was seen, the Spirit was heard, or was felt, the Spirit was seen, the Spirit was heard. Acts chapter 2, I'm going to read a little bit longer section than you have there on your bulletin. Going back to verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and in Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So it seems that the Spirit had led these saints out of the upper room, and they go out to the multitude. Likely it's in the temple courtyard where all the people are gathered together. And what do? Well, they begin to tell them about the wonderful works of God. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that promise. He is that Son. He's died upon the cross. He's paid the price. We've seen Him with our eyes. He's bodily risen. He's ascended to the Father, showing the price is paid, and whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We don't have their whole message, but I'm pretty sure that's what they preached. All of them preached, by the way. Peter's going to stand up and preach. But all of them were declaring the mighty works of God. And here's what was awesome about the circumstance. It wasn't in the choppy Aramaic of Galilee that the people would have expected to hear. Galilee was kind of Podunkville. I don't want to name a place to relate it to around here because you may be from there. I don't know. We'll call it Moore, Oklahoma, because that's where I'm from. Hicksville. Galilee's not where the learned people were, and they had an accent. And it kind of marked them out as unlearned people. Well, they didn't show up and preach like that. They showed up and preached in eloquent Greek and Latin. They spoke beyond that in the languages of Parthia, which a lot of people didn't know. And these countries in northern Africa and all these tribes had these many different languages, and they spoke in all those languages eloquently, perfectly, and with a wisdom and a boldness that exceeded the greatest rabbi. That's what the people heard. I have to say, it's kind of a far cry from what people think today speaking in tongues is. They didn't get up and just do a bunch of gobbledygook that nobody understood, a bunch of gibberish. They spoke in languages. That's what the word tongues means. It was a language. And it was a known language of men. I will add too, this gift was only given as a sign to the unbelievers in that brief period before the full Bible was completed. We are not commanded to seek this today. There's no reason for us to need it. We have the full Word of God. But God used it that day. You can imagine how it got the attention. It was the day of Pentecost. God had brought these people from all these different nations. Jews from all those lands that spoke those many languages. He brought them all to the temple because of Pentecost. And all of a sudden they're hearing a fisherman from Galilee speak in their language. Got their attention. It moved them to listen to these wonderful works of God. And it prepared them for the message. Peter particularly is going to stand up and he's going to preach to all the multitude about Jesus Christ. So that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. That is the proof the Spirit had come. But let's talk about the purpose. The purpose of the Spirit. Why? Why did the Spirit show these mighty, miraculous things through God's people and upon God's people? Number one, to reassure the church. To reassure the church, particularly of the finished redemptive work of Jesus Christ. That the Spirit had come shows unequivocally that Jesus had paid the price of sin on that cross. He'd paid it in full. There is none left over. And as He went to the grave, that was the wages of sin. But He'd risen again without any of those sins, and He's risen on high. As Ephesians 4:8 puts it, He ascended on high, He led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. The Spirit is then bestowed as Christ paid that price. John 16:7, Jesus refers to this. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He's come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." You say, well, why is the ascension of Jesus Christ necessary for the Spirit to be given? Because it's the Spirit that applies the merits of what Christ did on the cross. I want you to get this. When Jesus died on the cross, He didn't just die to save you from the judgment of God. He didn't just die to keep you from the flames of hell. He died to save you from your sin. From the bondage of those sins. From those corruption and control of those sins. Well, how is it we're brought out of sin and into the light of the gospel and rejoice in the grace of God? It's by the Spirit that has been bestowed. It's by the Spirit that dwells in us that we're kept and sanctified until the day we're brought to glory. That Spirit is said to be sealing us until the day of redemption. If we've got the Spirit, it's a testimony. There's a Savior on high that's paid my sins and He's interceding for me. I know it because I've got the gift that He bestowed in the Spirit. Well, we see the testimony here. The Spirit has come. The Spirit is on God's people, living in God's people. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And that's a testimony to my heart today as I know the testimony of the Spirit in me. Not just seeing it in Acts 2, but knowing it in my life. My Savior lives. My sins are paid for. My redemption secure. I'm reassured by the Spirit. Secondly, the church was revealed. To reveal the church. You know, I mentioned this before. When God commanded that the tabernacle be built. And later when He commanded the temple be built, the work was finished, the people are looking on. How would they know that Moses didn't just come up with this himself? How would they know it's not just a building and when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, he's not just goofing around, putting on a show? Well, God revealed Himself there, didn't He? A cloud filled that place and revealed the glory of God was upon it, that He was there in the Holy of Holies, that that was His house. He's sending a message to everyone, that is my house. You know, this is kind of what's going on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit's coming, manifesting Himself on these individuals in a miraculous way. And God is saying to everyone that's looking on, and it's in the temple courtyard, it's not that building. It's not Herod's temple. It's not that building of stone anymore. Those types and shadows are gone. This is my house. And here's where I'll be worshipped. Here's where I'm glorified. Here's where I will work. It's not in the old temple. It's in the church. That's the message God's showing. He's showing this is His church. This is His glory. This is where He'll work until He comes again. 1 Peter 2:5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We don't look like much to the world. Don't be offended by that. But we're not impressive looking. We don't look like we're changing the world here. We don't look like we're overcoming the world. But there's the Holy Spirit that's dwelling in us. There's God alive in us. There's God present as we gather to worship. There's God that goes with us as we spread the message of the gospel to independents and support missionaries going to the uttermost parts of the earth. God is at work here, just as He was in that first church. And we need to see it. To be a part of the church is to be a part of the house of God, and an important part. That ought to make us thankful for the church, appreciate where God has added us, and to make us very serious about our place within that church. God's revealed it to be His house, and you're a part of it, Christian. If you're a part of this church, take it seriously. The church was readied for the ministry before us, to ready the church for God's ministry. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Jesus gives them this command. He says, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Just think about that. Put yourself in the shoes of these early believers. What a task. Your job is to go to the very people that hung Jesus on that cross and mocked Him and laughed at Him as He suffered and died. And you need to go tell them Jesus is the Messiah who you killed. Not a very easy ministry, is it? Oh, but then it doesn't stop there. It's not just the Jews. Then you need to go to the Samaritans. Oh, you know those people that hate you and you hate them. Those people where there's this racist attitude where you won't even go near each other's cities. You need to take the gospel to them too and spread the truth. Oh, and not just the Samaritans. You know all those pagan, idolatrous Gentiles? You know those wicked Romans that everybody hates and they hate you? You got to take the gospel to them too. All the world. Be kind of overwhelming to hear it all. But Jesus, He adds a comforting promise. The first part of that verse in Acts 1:8, He says, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." He's not just giving them a command, He's giving them a promise. I'm going to give you power. When the Spirit comes, you're going to have a power that overcomes all that stands before you. What a joy then for this church to experience the reality of that. They went up to the upper room and they started praying. And they prayed and they prayed and they waited. And 10 days passed and they felt as weak and helpless as ever. And the world is as wicked as ever. And it seems impossible that this could ever be done. But they had that promise. Then the Spirit comes. And boy, when the Spirit came, they knew it. And then knowing they had the Spirit, they realized the power is ours. It's not just us. It's God that's going forth God that's using us. We read 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They knew from that day forward every bit of wisdom and courage and love they needed was going to be divinely provided for their ministry. The church was ready when they had the Spirit. Believers, we've got that same comfort. The Paraclete is with us today as he was with that first church at Pentecost. And I don't need to feel a wind. I don't need to see a tongue of fire. I don't need to speak in tongues. I know it because of what God's done in my life. By the peace and the hope that I have in this gospel. I know it by the work that he's doing and drawing me to Christ. I know it by the fact that he's taken me and he's taken us with our feeble talents and all of our weaknesses, and he's done some good and changed some lives through the First Baptist Church of Independence. I hope, though, as we look back at these events, we're assured of it, though, all the more. I'm not looking around hoping God's going to come. The Spirit, oh, if the Spirit would only come. The Spirit would only manifest himself. No, I can say the Spirit's here. He has come. He is real. He is at work. And it's no less Spirit, no less God, no less power, no less glory than was there on the day of Pentecost. We need to appreciate that. And knowing we have that Spirit, rejoice in the grace of God. And go forward to the ministry God has us in. And seek His glory as we gather here together. Is the Spirit filling you? Is the Spirit touching your life? Do you feel the blessing, not just emotionally, but truly in your heart, of God dwelling in you and working through you? I want you to know it. I want you to rejoice in it today. What a blessing that God has bestowed upon His churches. He did it not just at Pentecost. He's done it for all time. And we are a part of that. I hope you can rejoice in that with me today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. You've gathered us here together under your word and under your truth. And you've revealed to us these amazing events on the day of Pentecost. And it's hard to even imagine what it might have been like to be a part of that first church and to experience the rushing wind, to experience the tongue of fire and the abilities and miraculous abilities that they were given. What we can know, though, is what it's like to know the Spirit filling us. What it's like to be empowered to ministry. What it's like to be drawn to you as our Father and have the comfort of being your child because the Spirit dwells in us. Father, help us not to take it for granted. Help us not to neglect that assurance, that promise, that comfort that lives within us. Oh Lord, as we know we have the Spirit, let us find the boldness to go out and preach your word. Let us find the boldness to stand against the wickedness of this world. Let us have the boldness and strength and courage to overcome the weaknesses and temptations of this world. Oh, help us to seek your glory with all your heart and have confidence you will be glorified as we have the Spirit. Father, I pray here for unbelievers. Lord, that you touch their heart and their life. As so many individuals were saved on the day of Pentecost, we seek that divine work today. We seek that you would break their heart of sin, convict them of their own foolish wickedness and of their self-righteousness. Reveal to them the true hope of Jesus Christ and your true power to save their soul. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.